Today's devotion is titled The Family of God, Part 2. Part 1 of this devotion gave an overview of the church family, highlighting how our natural family lifestyle gives us an example of how our church family should function. In this devotion, I want to concentrate on the children of God's family. We read in 1 John 3, 1-3, "See, what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purifies themselves, just as He is pure." What a wonderful relationship we can have with God to be called children of God. What is so wonderful is how and why we can have the relationship. The verse reads, "See, what great love the Father has lavished on us." In the next chapter, 1 John 4:10, we read, "This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." In our modern world, we see an ever-growing population of children being born into very broken, dysfunctional family life. These families do not have what holds them together, love. Parents have little or no time to care or love their children. The children just have to fight to live by themselves. These children will grow up thinking this is the normal way of life as they start to build relationships with like-minded young folk and get even deeper into the rut of insecurity, broken relationships, becoming very hurt young folk with little hope of ever getting out of that situation. These young folk need to meet someone who knows what the true meaning of life is, who has that security and has been nurtured in a stable home, in order to help these young folk to be lifted out of the dark road they are on, to begin to see a bright future with purpose and fulfillment. The love of Jesus has all the answers, gives new hope and security. Life has fulfillment and purpose. This is the prime role of the Church of God, to go out and rescue these young folk, to teach them by example, and to lead them to the great Shepherd Jesus, who said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John also said in 1 John 3:1, "The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know Him," that is Jesus. I make no apologies for saying that if we desire our children to grow up as healthy citizens, they need to be brought up where the parents of the birth mother and father, born into a loving, caring family, and above all, parents who love the Lord Jesus and seek Him for their day-to-day guidance. As I prepare this devotion, we read of thousands of soldiers giving their lives to defend their country in Ukraine and in the Russian forces. Many of those soldiers are young men, and others are fathers. They leave a wife to bring up their young children. These young children need a father, particularly the boys who look up to their father, who they look upon as their hero, who would protect and encourage them as they face the many challenges of life. Losing a father can have a profound effect on the child as they grow up. They miss their father, who they have looked up to as their security and guide. In much the same way, the members of the church family who are mature in their faith and are gifted to work with young people have a vital role to play in teaching and encouraging the young folk. The Bible reminds us of how we should care and support those who have lost a parent. We read in Deuteronomy 10:17-19, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widows, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." God also says in Jeremiah 22:3, "This is what the Lord says, do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless or the widow." Of fundamental importance, those in the family of God, especially the leaders of God's flock, the pastors, elders, teachers, need to know the Lord intimately and have his interests in the center of their life. The Holy Spirit must have prime place in their lives. The Apostle Paul reminds us of the credentials of a good leader. The evangelists in the church were spending too much time with practical issues and not going out and preaching the word. So in Acts 6:2-4 we read, "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. If these principles are not adhered to, the church will not grow." Let us read what transpired between Mary, who was carrying her in her womb baby Jesus, and her cousin Elizabeth, who was carrying John the Baptist. Let us read what transpired when Elizabeth heard Mary was carrying Jesus. When I read this scripture, it always gives me joy, for in Luke 1:41-44 we read, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy.'" We must not underestimate the importance of how the mother-to-be enjoys her pregnancy up to when the child is born. The Bible tells us in Genesis 2:7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul." Notice, when a person is conceived, it becomes a living soul. At conception, God gives the child a soul whereby they can communicate spiritually. While in the womb, a child will pick up the spirit of its mother, whether it is a sad spirit or a joyous spirit. John the Baptist, while still in the womb, was able to comprehend the joyous wonder of Mary carrying the baby Jesus, the one who Israel had been waiting for many decades, the one who was going to redeem the world of sin and unrighteousness. When one looks into the eyes of a young baby or very young child, to see it smiling, happy and bubbling with joy, it can indicate the contentment of the parents. These mothers, knowing the importance of having a contented spirit when carrying their child, will sing and pray both vocally and in their spirit, knowing the young embryo inside is picking up every emotion given off by its mother. When a child is first born, let us ask the question, what takes up a good deal of the mother's time? It is the need to feed their child every 3 or 4 hours. A child that has not been fed regularly will become malnourished, becoming vulnerable to illness. Our spiritual children need the same attention. They need to be shadowed by their spiritual parents. During their childhood, the child needs to be taught the things of God, to be taught the scriptures from an early age. Let us remind ourselves again of what the Bible says in Proverbs 22:6. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. Who we meet and who influences us in our childhood will build strong foundations to sustain us all through our life. When the Israelites were traveling through the desert, God gave Israel this commandment concerning the importance of remembering the Word of God. We read what God said in Deuteronomy 11:18-21. Fix those words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many. In the land the Lord swore to give you your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. We read in the New Testament about Timothy, who was taught the Word of God by his mother and his grandmother. We read what Paul said about young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14-16. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We should apply the same principles to our church family. I was very blessed to have a loving, caring, godly lady as a Sunday school teacher. She shared the stories of Jesus with sincere clarity. She would often ask me if I'd given my life to Jesus, which I did do at the age of 11. When a child is first born, it is unable to do anything. For the first few months, the mother has to feed and dress the child. As it grows up, one of the first two things a child is taught is teaching them to walk and talk. The mother is with the child the whole of the time. She continues to talk to the child, coaxing them to say simple words. When it comes to walking, the child will manifest interest and make strides to try and stand. Mother will be quick to take the child's hand and assist them to take their first steps. A great achievement and a joy for both its parents. Within the church family, a newborn child of God needs just the same kind of attention. Too many new Christians get no teaching. They're left to fend for themselves and fall away. With no spiritual parents and no one to feed them, they will die spiritually. They will return to their old way of life, seeking to fill that vacuum which only God can fulfill, with the support of fellow Christians. They need to have a fellow Christian walking alongside them to nurture them and teach them. They need to be introduced to the church family who can embrace them and make them feel part of the family. The church family will be there for them, as at times they will struggle. They need to be taught and shown by example how to build their life in their new Christian faith. In our world, education plays a key role in a child's upbringing. Some parents put pressure on their children to do well, which is good, giving those help and plenty of encouragement. But sad to say, that desire can create a pressure on the child. The child will develop a desire to perform just to please their parents. Over my lifetime, I've experienced children who have had irretrievable mental breakdowns. Others have become suicidal on occasion, taking their own life, as having experienced oppressive pressure to perform well. This has resulted in lifelong pain for the child and their parents. A similar situation can develop within the family of God. If a pastor and leaders of a church keep in a tight control over the church family and do not have the security of allowing the Holy Spirit to guide their flock, the church family will feel strangled and frustrated. In all age groups, the church family needs the space, opportunity and freedom to develop their faith and giftings. The apostle emphasized in 1 Corinthians 12 the importance of everyone being at liberty to use their God-given gifts. The apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 4-11, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge, by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. If the family of God is hindered or controlled, the Holy Spirit is hindered. A frustration will build up in members of the congregation. Valuable, gifted members will leave the church. The church will stagnate. The spiritual lifeblood of the church family will feel it has been had a tourniquet around its neck. The congregation will not grow, rather dwindle and eventually die. Let us remind ourselves what the songwriter penned. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free, no longer to be subject to a yoke of slavery. So we're rejoicing in God's victory, our hearts responding to his love. Let me share a wise quote. If we live on just knowing the Word of God, we dry up. If we live only on the Holy Spirit, we will blow up. But if we live by reading and living the Word of God led by the Holy Spirit, we will grow up. We need to have that balance. We are more and more seeing church leaders falling into false doctrine. To the more mature Christian, it can be a shock. With one questioning ourselves and saying, is what I believe right? We are living in the last days of this age. Mature Christians are finding it difficult to find a church that is wholeheartedly sticking to the truth of God's word. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Jesus, while on earth, warned us what would happen in the last days. We read in Matthew 24, 10 to 14. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. We need to seek out an evangelical church that has a passion for mission, who gives sound biblical teaching, where the pastor is led by the Holy Spirit, where the members are free to exercise their God-given gifts, operating in God's love. You will feel it's a warm, godly family. I was very blessed to have a Christian youth center adjacent to our home. On many occasions when I met the leaders, he would tell me what was happening and wholeheartedly invite me to join them in their activities, be they social or spiritual. As a young person, I needed somewhere to meet up with Christian friends of my own age. I needed to be told I was welcome to be part of the group. It gave me security. I felt wanted. I was part of that church family. My brother-in-law was the financial director in a large international corporation. When recruiting new financial managers, he was willing to employ someone who was more qualified than himself. He taught the new recruits the rudiments of their job. He also gave them the boundaries of the job, the code of conduct. Then he would give them the freedom to do the job efficiently. New Christians need to be encouraged and taught the things of the Lord to help them to develop their faith and giftings God has given to each of his children, but also be shown the Christian code of conduct to show them how Christians should live, but also to highlight the dangers, how Satan will be active trying to destroy what God has done. The church leaders must stand back and allow the young Christian to develop their faith, develop their specific giftings, and grow in their walk with God. The leaders must not smother them and set tight boundaries. Take a look back at our time at school. The teacher would not just teach from the front, they would ask questions and interact with the pupils. Pupils were permitted to ask questions. I find it a joy and a privilege leading small groups where there's a mix of ages and different levels of Christian experience. One just needs to be a facilitator, because wherever a young Christian asks a question, it is good that another young Christian responds with the answer, with the more senior members stepping in to help if needs be. All of the group benefits. The young ones are developing in how to help and teach one another, a vital step in helping them to develop in whatever service the Lord leads them. Remember, Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. Jesus leads his sheep. He does not drive his sheep. Otherwise, the new Christian will fall away, or the church will lose them to another church gathering where they can have the freedom to develop their God-given gifts. My parents were Christians. My father was a farmer, but he spent long hours working on the farm. This meant my mother was the one who fed and supported us, but on the other occasion, like when he first taught me how to plough up the land, he enthusiastically gave me clear instructions, but my father never once showed any affection and never gave a word of encouragement. Chris and I now live in a bungalow on the farm adjacent to where Dad was living. It was in the closing days of his life. I would call in many times during the day, such as washing him and giving him the necessary medication, including eye drops, every few hours. Sadly, it was not until my father had passed away that my younger brother told me what Dad said just before he passed away. Dad said to me, "Brother, David has been very good to me. The first time my father encouraged me. Let us, as often as the opportunity affords us, to use the gift of encouragement. It is a powerful tool to helping young Christians grow in their faith. As Christian leaders, we need to build up our young Christian their faith. We need to share them with courage and gratitude. There are two occasions when God publicly acknowledged his delight for his son in public. We read what encouraging words God said about Jesus when he was baptized in Luke 3:21-22. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, who I love. With you I am well pleased." Again, when Jesus was with Moses and Elijah, when they were transfigured on top of the mountain, we again hear God speak in Luke 9:35. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, who I have chosen. Listen to him." The apostle made this encouraging public statement in Romans 1:8. First, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." Again, we read in Philippians 1:2-4, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy." Notice God publicly shared his delight about his son, and the apostle publicly shared his joy to see his spiritual children growing in their faith. Let us make sure we acknowledge and tell our church family, be it a new Christian group growing in their faith, as well as all members of the church family, including the pastor, to bring them much encouragement. At our wedding, during the service, our minister prayed that we would have many children. Today, nearly 28 years later, we can bear witness to the many spiritual children we do have, to hear them calling us Mum and Dad. It is a great joy and encouragement to see these young folk passionate about serving their Saviour, winning souls for Christ, and nurturing new Christians in their faith. Are we investing our time and energy in the kingdom of God? Is that investment proving profitable? Are we seeking to bring a harvest of souls to expand God's kingdom? We can see from the life of Paul and the fruits of his labor, but also the witness of those fruits. We also read encouraging words spoken by the Apostle John in John 3:2-4. "Dear friends, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gives me great joy when some believers come and testify about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Do we have that witness in our life's experience? Do we have many children? Sadly, we often meet or hear of parents who are grieving over their children because they have gone astray. They have become prodigals. They have left the security of the church family. They decide in their teenage years they no longer want to go to church. Interests of the world draw them away. Children need to be part of a good church youth activity, which can engage them in every aspect of life, both physically, socially, and most importantly, spiritually. This will ensure that they are sheltered and protected from the temptations of the world's pleasures. Young people are tempted when they see how other non-Christians are living and want the freedom to live up to the pleasure of this world. As they grow up and experience those pleasures, there comes a time when it loses the fulfillment it once did. As one new convert said to me, "I've done it all. I was ready to give my life to Jesus." How often we read and hear of faithful parents and grandparents witnessing to having faithfully prayed for their children, rejoicing about their grandchildren, to see their young ones returning to the fold. Once someone becomes a child of God, they are always part of God's family. I illustrate this by saying it's as if God himself ties them to an elastic band. However far they have strayed, we pray that God in his good time will draw them back into the church family. These returning prodigals will have had a wide experience of life and have more experiences of living in the world and are more able to share their experiences and use these experiences as a tool for winning other folk into the kingdom of God. We can learn from the parable of the prodigal son. The son asked his father in Luke 15:12, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. The father consented willingly, releasing his part of his inheritance to his younger son. We notice the son went and spent all his inheritance on riotous living, squandering the lot. Then we read in Luke 15:14 to 16, "After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death.'" Often it is when losing everything, being at rock bottom, it is then there is a turning point in the prodigal's life. We must not overlook the response of the father when he saw his son returning home. We read in Luke 15:20, "So he," the son, "got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am not worthy to be called your son.'" We have a loving father who wants to share his rich, deep love with us, companionship, and share with everything he has with us too. We will always feel secure as he reminds us in Deuteronomy 31 verse 8, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Jesus is waiting and longing for his sheep to return home. God will reward the faithful prayers of parents and grandparents. We read what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy about his faithful parents and grandparents in 2 Timothy 1, 3-5. "I thank God, who I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." We need to invest in our spiritual children. The investment will result in a great reward if we seek diligently to teach and nurture our spiritual children in the things connected with the kingdom of God. In concluding this devotion, let me read in Jude 20-25. "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupt flesh." Then Jude concludes by giving God the glory when he says, "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence with fault and with great joy. To the one and only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. In closing, join with the songwriter who has penned these words as he contemplated God's deep love for him. The words read, Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. But now I am your son. I am adopted into your family, and I can never be alone, because Father God, you're there beside me. I will sing your praises. I will sing your praises. I will sing your praises forevermore.
To exist without the knowledge of your